You are listening to a sermon by Thomas Bergen, recorded on Sunday, October 21st, 2018, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
I don't know this, but in the hymns we sang this morning, my message was already there. It was all there. Hymns are such a good place, I think, to be shaped spiritually, if we pay attention. And I want to start by reading the hymn I found in a Baptist hymnal. I was trying to learn how to just clunk out some basic notes to learn how to play hymns. And this is one of the hymnals I've been going through. And actually, they have a whole section on Jesus as the healing one in their hymnal. And this is one of the songs that it spoke to me for whatever reason. It says, "Hear now the name I'm singing. Hear in this name revealing all of God's love and healing comes to you this hour. Open your heart, receiving. Speak now this name, believing. Nothing beyond conceiving lies beyond his power. Pain and affliction bearing, frail is the flesh we're wearing. Mortals this weakness sharing, crying to be whole. Christ wore the stripes in sorrow, paid all that we might borrow, health for a bright tomorrow, body, mind, and soul. Heartache and mental anguish rip at our souls. We languish. Hellish, the sword now brandished, piercing troubled minds. Comes now the Lord of healing, touched with our deepest feeling. Truth from his lips is pealing, freeing humankind. Thy kingdom come this hour, thy kingdom come with power. Pour forth your love, a shower. Drench our thirsty souls. Rule over sin and sickness. Strengthen our every weakness. Sun, rise, dispel all bleakness. Come and make us whole. Name above all names, Jesus, the Lord and King of Kings. His name is life, his name is health for body, mind, and soul. Jesus, the name we're singing, in Jesus' name we're bringing all of God's love and healing here to make you whole." Health and healing are one of the most central cultural values of contemporary Western societies. In fact, some go so far as to speak of healthism as a new ideology or religion. There's the cross of Jesus, and then there's CrossFit. There's cleansing our hearts from sin, and then there are juicing cleanses. There's orthodoxy, and then there's orthorexia. These new religious overtones about health issues, however, are not so new. If you were sick in ancient Greece, you didn't go to a hospital, but to an Asclepion, a temple of healing devoted to the god Asclepius. In fact, two of the most famous doctors of the ancient world, Hippocrates and Galen, were both trained in an Asclepia. It seems health and religion have almost always and almost everywhere been closely related concerns. Christianity is no exception to this generalization. But it does have some interesting tensions. On the one hand, Christianity emphasizes the value of the body and inspires compassion to alleviate the suffering of the body. And historically speaking, this gave rise to hospitals and healthcare services and all that. But on the other hand, Christianity emphasizes that the suffering of the body is not necessarily an evil to be resisted, and that what we might call spiritual health is of ultimate importance. I think this tension is also reflected in the life of Christ, and I see three examples of it in our text this morning. The tension again between sort of physical healing and a spiritual healing. Mark 1:32-34. It's the passage right after the one we read, where the whole town gathers at Peter's mother-in-law's house. Jesus withdraws from the healing-demanding crowds And when he reemerges, he says, "Let us go somewhere else so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." Here I see Mark hinting at a tension that Jesus must have felt about the response to his healing mission. What kind of healing did Jesus want people to know that he was coming to bring? Well, it wasn't merely a healing of diseases in the body, but a more total healing that could only come about through a faith-filled response to Jesus' preaching of the kingdom of God. That is why I've come, says Jesus. Second, in Mark 2:17, after having healed many people, Jesus summarizes his healing ministry saying, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Here he uses the metaphor of physical doctors and bodily health and sickness to speak about himself as a spiritual doctor, curing the deeper spiritual disease of sin. You can also see how Jesus is, in a sense, healing people by bringing them into inclusion, into the orbit of his love, as opposed to the Pharisees in the passage we read, who come to the house of Levi. However, to say that Jesus believed that the spiritual healing was more important than the physical healing is not to say that Jesus thought physical healing was unimportant. In fact, many times Jesus blurs the categories of the physical and spiritual. For example, do you remember when Jesus says to the woman with the bleeding issue in Mark 5, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So he's healed her, and then he says, "Your faith has saved you." And interesting, the Greek word for salvation, soteria, it has all these overtones of physical, material well-being. So the more I've tried to use the categories of physical and medical healing on one hand, or spiritual and supernatural healing on the other hand, the more muddled and confused I've become. I thought that reading about healing would help me sort out this tension, but it appears that the more you try to delineate the physical and the spiritual aspects of healing, the more interrelated they appear. And I think this confusion is good. I think it's a journey closer to Jesus. Here is what the anthropologist Thomas Kasourdas writes in his book on healing and the body. Quote, "There exists no agreement about what healing is. You can ask people in the medical profession, people confessing the Christian faith, people who have a background in the New Age movement or in African or Chinese traditional medicines, and they will all provide you with different answers. One of the reasons for this is that healing often seems to depend on the interplay between the physical, psychological, social, and environmental conditions of human existence. Understanding healing requires determination of what counts as illness in need of treatment and when it can be said that a cure has been effected. The interpretive challenge is heightened by the fact that, given the prevalence of religious healing and the global interrelation of religion and healing, the category of the holy may in its own way be fundamental to our understanding of health. Healing lives at the existential intersection of suffering and hope, where the anguished clash of bare life and raw existence emerge from muteness into articulation. To define healing, we must define human beings and our construction of clinical reality with respect to medical analysis, but also our construction of sacred reality." Fascinating. This from an anthropologist, not a believer. To illustrate my own confusion in trying to make sense of the tension between physical and spiritual healing, I want to share two stories that are in significant tension with each other. Two stories from my own life. The first story. About a decade ago, I went on a missions trip to Mexico. We partnered with various Mennonite churches around the capital city, and we went door to door doing evangelism. On one of these morning evangelistic expeditions, my coworker from the church noticed that I was getting woozy and nauseous. So he took me back to the church. And as you might suspect, he gave me some medicine for my diarrhea, and then he told me to rest. In the meantime, the church volunteers and missionaries started to return from the evangelistic expeditions, and suddenly I found myself in a bed surrounded by 50 Mexican Mennonites praying for my healing. It was a very intense experience. When they prayed, they yelled, "In el nombre de Jesús!" They believed that my sickness was the work of Satan, and they believed that they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to pray for the sick and to heal them. Second story. About a week ago, I went on a bus trip down Broadway over to City View Medical Clinic. I had some warts on the bottom of my foot, and my doctor used some liquid nitrogen to freeze them off. It was a very boring and procedural experience. The doctor and I both saw my body as part of the space-time universe, responding predictively to laws of cause and effect, and he was a really smart guy who learned to manipulate those laws for my benefit and for other patients like me. Do you feel the tension? In my sermon this morning, I want to proclaim the good news that Jesus is the healing one, and give three suggestions for how we can respond to this good news today. Let's start with my claim that the good news is that Jesus heals. I think we see this more clearly in the Gospel of Mark than any other gospel. The Gospel of Mark is the gospel of Jesus in action, and healings, more than any other actions, are the actions that pack this action-packed gospel. Almost immediately after Mark's prologue, he introduces us to Jesus, the healing one. We already got several examples of it in our scripture passage this morning, but the gospel goes on. In Mark 3, Jesus heals a man with a withered hand. In Mark 5, he heals a man living among the tombs. In the middle of the chapter, he heals the woman with the issue of blood that the text tells us suffered under the care of many doctors. And at the end of chapter 5, he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. In Mark 6, Jesus goes throughout the whole region of Galilee, healing those who are brought to him en masse. In Mark 7, he heals the Syrophoenician woman's daughter, and he heals a deaf and mute man. In Mark 8, he heals a blind man. In Mark 9, he heals a boy suffering from mutinous and seizures. And in Mark 10, he heals the blind beggar, Bartimaeus. Even the Pharisees in Mark 3:22 acknowledged Jesus' healings. They just differed with Jesus on what they meant, attributing Jesus' healing ministry to the work of Satan. And that same backhanded acknowledgement of Jesus' healings are echoed by the Greek philosopher Celsus and in early rabbinical sources which attribute Jesus' healing to sorcery. Whatever we make of the healing stories in the gospel, there can be little doubt about the fact that Jesus was remembered as a healer. In the words of Craig Kinnear, quote, "The evidence is stronger for the claim that Jesus was a healer than for almost any other historical claim we could make about Jesus or early Christianity." However, those of you who've been listening carefully up to this point will remember that my claim about the good news is that not just that Jesus was a healer in the past, but that Jesus is a healer. I'm not making a historical claim, I'm making a Christological claim. A claim about Christ. And I use the present tense because we are living at present in the middle of one of the greatest shifts in the global church, in which people are encountering Jesus more and more as their healer. One of the books I was reading on this topic suggested that as many as 80% of the converts to Christianity in the Pentecostal movement, now sweeping through the global south and numbering over 500 million, become Christians through what they believe is a divine healing by Christ. For these Christians, divine healing is perceived as one of the many gifts of salvation, alongside forgiveness of sin, deliverance from demonic oppression, and so on. Healing is understood by these Christians holistically as one component of the kingdom of God, which includes prosperity, abundance, wholeness, and reconciled relationships with the human and spiritual worlds. No one expected this to happen. Secularization theories predicted that medical and technological solutions to human problems would render religious solutions irrelevant, And yet, experiences of divine healing show no signs of abating. Jesus, the healing one, appears to be alive and well today. But I think this presents some problems for us, that the foreignness of the Gospels in some ways seems similar to the foreignness of this Jesus that Christians around the world are encountering. How do we encounter Jesus as a healing one for us? Well, I have some ideas, but I really look forward to our time of discussion as well to hear what you think. But I wanted to end my sermon by giving three suggestions. First, I believe we can encounter Jesus as the healing one if we learn to love our bodies as God loves our bodies. Number two, if we learn to see Jesus, the reality of God in everything. And three, if we trust in Jesus' ultimate victory over sickness, sin, and death. First, loving our body as Jesus does. It has been said that a lawyer sees people at their worst, a pastor sees people at their best, but a doctor sees people as they are. In Mark 2:17, Jesus says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I, Dr. Jesus, have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So Jesus takes on this metaphor of the doctor. And I think we see how he sees people. He heals all kinds of people. Older people, younger people, men, women. And when he sees them, he really sees their suffering. And often it's even in the context of a crowd. He will single someone out and have a sort of intimate occasion exchange. I think we need to be able to experience ourselves, as actually Steve Clausen said in the first sermon on Mark, see ourselves as those who are seen by a loving God. And only then, I think, we will give ourselves the permission to love ourselves and love our own bodies. And you know what? I think we all struggle with this, loving our bodies. How can something so broken and fallible, and I'm using nice words, could be the site of God's love? Jesus, the healing one, gives us permission to believe that our bodies matter to God. After all, God became a body in Jesus. This is what Christianity has always believed. In Mark, we see Jesus as the embodied image of God among us, restoring the imaging capacities of human beings created in the image of God. Not only that, but the incarnation, or literally the enfleshment of God in Jesus, points to God's love for the human body and his willingness to share in our experience, including our sickness, and, as we'll see at the end of the Gospel, our death as well. Sadly, for much of the Church's history, we forgot about Jesus, the healing one. Somehow, the Jesus who loved and healed bodies was lost in the translation of the Gospel into the Greek world, where Jesus became the one who helps us escape our bodies. It's strange, for example, to read next to nothing about Jesus, the healing one, in the early Church. Ignatius of Antioch is a good example of an early Church father who is unable to hold on to this tension I explored at the beginning between physical and spiritual healing. In Ignatius' reading of our text this morning from Mark 2, Jesus is not the healer of the paralytic's body and the forgiver of sins, but only the healer of the paralytic's soul. Because after all, souls are what matter to God. Jesus, the healing one that we read about in Mark, loves and cares for human bodies, and so should we, including our own body, which is sometimes the most difficult to love. Secondly, another way that I think we can encounter Jesus, the healing one, today is to learn to see God everywhere. Again, this is not something that we're naturally very good at. In our world of MRIs, CAT scans, nuclear medicine, laser surgeries, and organ transplants, we tend to be more enthralled with human ingenuity than with the God who made such a world in which such healing interventions are possible. We struggle to see the God who is present and active in our lives when we are always being asked to act on what we want for our medical treatments. It all feels too much like everything depends on us. To help us discern the presence of Jesus, the healing one, today, I suggest we need to recover the creation theology of the Old Testament's wisdom tradition. In this creation theology, in this wisdom tradition, God's wisdom, God's presence, is something encoded into the fabric of the world, and it's available to all who are discerning enough to notice it and use it. In Catholic Bibles, there's a book from Israel's wisdom tradition called Ecclesiasticus, not to be confused with Ecclesiastes. In this book, written shortly before the time of Jesus, we read, "Honor your doctor with the honor due him, according to your need of him, for the Lord created him. Healing comes from the Most High, for the Lord created medicines from the earth, and a sensible person will not despise them. Was not water made sweet with a tree in order that his power might be known?" This is, by the way, a reference to a story in the book of Numbers. "So the Lord gave skill to pharmacists that he might be glorified in his marvelous works and by them heal and take away pain, making compounds from the face of the earth. My son, when you are sick, do not be negligent, but pray to the Lord and he will heal you. Give up your faults and direct your hands aright, and cleanse your heart from all sin. Give the physician his place, for the Lord created him, and pray that God should grant him success in diagnosis and in healing for the sake of preserving life." Fascinating text. To see God present in everything, like this text does, we need to rediscover this kind of worldview, where there are no hard and fast divisions between God's natural and supernatural healing. To learn how to see God in everything, we also need to stop making hard and fast divisions between the body and the mind, between one human body and another human body, and even between our bodies and the lands we live on. These divisions are somewhat useful, of course, but there is a sense in which they are artificially constructed. The more we can discern how our bodies are related to our minds, are related to other mind bodies, are related to the earth we live on, the more likely we'll be to understand the sicknesses that plague us in our contemporary world and find the healing Jesus, the healing one, offers us. Often artwork, I think, can help us to discern these interrelationships. Until very recently at Regent College, Edith Krauss had an art exhibition in the gallery displaying images of human tissue together with landscapes in the Middle East. The name of the exhibition was Adam, Adama, the Hebrew words for earthling and earth. The point of her art was to illustrate how our ties to the earth go beyond our surface association with place, where we happen to exist in, but that we are actually alive with the dust we live on. Therefore, when this union of Adam and Adama is violated through wars and conflicts and displacements, the impact is felt in our bones. When I read the Gospel of Mark, I see Jesus interacting with a people deeply traumatized by oppressive Roman rule, healing them and restoring their dignity with the hope of the kingdom of God, which he claimed was not just a future hope, but a present reality. Which brings me to my last point this morning. In addition to loving our bodies as Jesus does, and learning to see God in everything, I believe that we can experience Jesus as the healing one for us if we learn to trust in his ultimate victory over sickness, sin, and death. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus' healings are a sign of Christ's impending victory in a spiritual war. And that's why sickness and demon possession are always so interconnected. In the Gospel of Mark, Christ is in a war, restoring God's rightful rule over the world. The healing stories are on the edge of the present, pointing towards a recreated reconstituted world. They are acts in between the kingdom already present and the kingdom still to come. Prophetic actions that carry a symbolic meaning about the future. That's the future we need to learn to trust in. In words reminiscent of the creation narrative in Genesis 1, the bystanders in Mark 7:37 say that Jesus, in healing a deaf and mute man, quote, has done everything well. In Jesus, the God who made the good world of Genesis 1 promises to deal with the evil that has wreaked havoc on God's good world and reconcile creation to its destined end. If we are to experience Jesus as the healing one today, we must join in his battle against evil and trust that he will ultimately heal his creation. When we and others around us get sick, it is not appropriate for us, therefore, to passively lay down and die. Sure, there are times when we must befriend death, as I've spoken about here before, but the feistiness that resists death can be a way of affirming God's promise for healing this world. As the lyrics of the hymns, "This is my Father's world," say, "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died will be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one." The healings we read about in the Gospel of Mark are signposts of that future. They give us hope. But no more. After all, the people Jesus healed were not thereby safe from all other illnesses in their future. And we can assume that the people Jesus raised from the dead eventually died again. All of us, both the healed and sick, await the day when earth and heaven will be one. So Jesus, I think, invites all of us to bring our sickness, our brokenness to him, and to receive his love for us, for our broken bodies. He invites us to see him everywhere in the world and to stop making these hard and fast distinctions. And he invites us to join him in the future that he is coming to bring. A future where God will make good on his good promise to restore the world to its destined goodness. And I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that future. I want to experience that future even now. And now I look forward to our discussion.